Let's look now at the book of Romans chapter 13, and we've been studying the power. Now, that's not God's power, but we've studied the power from the viewpoint of civil power or civil authority. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 13, the first two verses. I want to read those again this morning and then continue with verse 3. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, that's not talking about God or the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about civil authority. For there is no power, that's authority, but of God. The authority, or authorities plural, that are ordained of God. That is, they're set in place by him. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that word damnation means to be judged. And obviously it has reference to appear before a civil magistrate rather than before the bar of judgment that all of us must face after death. And the idea of resisting the ordinance of God has in it really the idea of resisting the order that God has set. Now, all of this is brought about by the fact that we're not to avenge ourselves. This is taught in chapter 12, in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That is, let God do it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he also points out, as we'll be studying today, that the civil authority are the powers of the state. If they do that for which God has placed them in power, and that which God has intended them to do, they will punish the evildoer. So if we are done wrong in this life, civil authority is to take vengeance or to avenge the wrong that's been done. But if that authority does not function as it should, then God will repay. And I think there are some areas perhaps that God has reserved for himself. But I think the truth that God wants all of us to understand is this: that God sees us as we live in this world. That God knows when we are abused. God knows when we're hurt. That God knows when we've been cheated in a business deal. That God knows when we've been charged too much for consumer products. And that government ought to interfere in this particular wrongdoing, and it ought to punish those who are responsible for the wrong. But if it goes unpunished in this life, God is just, and vengeance or revenge is mine. God says, you can count on this, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that's a truth that God wants you to know. That's a truth that God wants you to use as a principle in this world. It takes from you the idea of punishing out of your own mind and according to your own hand the evil that has been dealt to you. during the times that the Bible was written, it was considered a family matter to avenge the wrongs that were done to family members. So Paul, as he writes to the Roman Christians, is trying to set before them some way of breaking up this kind of attitude so that, as Paul said, they can live peaceably with all men. Now, he qualifies that by saying, if it's possible and as much as lieth in you. Paul said, really try to live peaceably with all men. And this is a part of civil authority and civil power. That's why we are to support it and submit ourselves to it and subordinate ourselves and get in the order of things, is so that it might function. Now in verse 3, Paul writes that good people should not fear the power. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The word rulers here means the first in power, authority or dominion. Hence, a ruler, really a lord or a prince or a king. So these men are not to be terrors. The man who does right has nothing to fear from the magistrates as the wrongdoer does. Paul asks, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? That is, if you do evil, will you not be terrified? Do you want to have no reason to fear the authorities? Sort of a natural reaction when we see a highway patrol or a patrol car, its symbol of authority just sort of causes us to look at our speedometer, maybe to hit the brakes. It's just second nature when we see one. And the reason is we normally are speeding. We normally have broken some law, and it's on our mind, and we're just afraid that some way, somehow, we'll get caught. It's sort of a reaction. But if we haven't broken the law, Paul says you ought to be able to look the law right in the face without any fear whatsoever. We ought not to teach our children to fear the law unless they are law breakers. But have you ever noticed people will see a policeman, they've got a little kid with them, a little kid's been crying for candy, and the person will say, if you don't shut up, I'll have that policeman arrest you and put you in jail and you'll never get out. The little boy quits crying. He doesn't want that to happen. That's bad. With that kind of teaching, they just grow up to, every time they see a uniform or a car, they're just stricken with terror. They're afraid they'll be hauled off. You ought to teach your kids to walk up and shake hands with a policeman and say, how are you, sir? It's good to see you. That'd be the best attitude we could do from we could have toward policemen and people in authority. We shouldn't teach our children to be afraid of the power, that is civil power, the authority that exists, that's legitimate. If you haven't done anything wrong, you have no reason to fear these people. They truly should be your friend. They truly should be one to protect and help. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Then practice doing right, and you'll be commended for it. Now let me say, we have to always look at this as it is taught as being the ideal. Is there such a thing as crooked cops? Yes, there are crooked cops. Are there such things as crooked judges? Well, we just impeached 2 federal judges here in the United States in the last couple of weeks, and God help us to impeach one more. I don't want to call any names, but Judge Henry Woods would be prominent if I were to call names. A sick old man. Respect authority. Civil power is to punish the evildoer. In verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The word that's translated minister here is the word that's translated deacon in other places. So what is the minister of civil authority to the child of God in this world? He is to be a servant to the people and not a lord over the people. The main fault is service to another. The officer is God's servant for your protection. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. But if you are a lawbreaker, you have every reason to be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now the word bear here means to wear around constantly, to always have on him. The word vain means without purpose. For they do not carry swords for nothing. The sword that the officer has is not something that he's wearing for decoration. And the pistol in the holster of the policeman isn't there for decoration. He's not wearing it there in vain. And may I say that in the midst of the mania that has struck America, I hope to God we have enough sense not to disarm our police officers. In the madness that seems to have set upon us concerning law and order. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He is a servant to execute what? Well, revenge. A revenger means executing right and justice, a retributor, an avenger. And he is executing wrath, which means the desire for revenge and revenge itself. They are God's servants to inflict punishment for revenge on the wrongdoer. But it says we live in a Christian nation. We ought not to punish people when they break the law because that's unchristian. And yet Paul the Apostle sets in place civil authority and he sets in place civil power for the purpose of executing not just some kind of minor proclamation against evil, but this word literally means to take revenge. I read of a man who rapes a 3 or 4 year old girl and then kills the mother in the sight of the little girl. I have absolutely no guilt or remorse. There is no conflict in my heart when that man tried by a jury of his peers and by reasonable evidence is found guilty. There is no conflict in my mind or in my heart when he is sentenced to death and the death sentence is carried out. You say, but you're supposed to love everybody. If you loved everybody, you wouldn't feel that way. Well, for God so loved the world, I believe God loves the world, don't you? Don't you believe God loves the world? That's what the Bible says. And if God loves the world, then everybody will go to heaven. Isn't that right? If God loves the world, there'll be no revenge. There'll be no lost people. There'll be no hell. Because if God really loved, he wouldn't carry out his word to punish the evildoer. No, God loves, but just because we love doesn't mean that right shouldn't prevail and that evil shouldn't be punished. In this life. That's what civil government is for. I think we've decided that civil authority is to write checks. That's what civil authority exists for. That's what the federal government exists for. That's what the state government exists for the primary purpose of writing checks. My friend, it exists for the purpose of taking vengeance upon those who do evil. And it ought to be commensurate with the evil done. Now, Paul said, wherefore you must needs be subject. Verse 5 through 7, he says, put yourself in this kind of arrangement. Subordinate yourself to this kind of authority. Wherefore it is necessary to submit yourselves not only for wrath, but also for conscience. Not only, the word wrath here means anger together with desire for revenge. That is, don't submit yourself simply to the order or system of civil authority so that wrath can be brought out or down upon the evildoer, but also for conscience sake. That is, a knowing with oneself, being one's own witness. Now notice, not only for revenge's sake, but as a matter of principle. Someone says, you just can't in good conscience punish the evildoer. But Paul says, you violate your conscience when you don't punish the evildoer. You think about it. And this case that I've just mentioned actually happened here in the city, in the state of Arkansas. And we've seen so many of these things occurring lately that you don't have to isolate one that happened 10 years. You just pick up your paper almost any week and you read what a man does. He ties a woman to a tree and shoots her a number of times in the head. And you say, but what my conscience tells me, that man ought to be punished. And that it would be wrong to let him go unpunished. That's what my conscience tells me. And that's what Paul is saying here, not only for wrath's sake, but also for principle's sake, for conscience's sake, these things ought to be done. Now, since this is true, these people are involved in this kind of activity. He's not bearing the sword in vain. We need to be subject to these men and to this circumstance. Now, how's this government going to be supported? How's this going to be taken care of? Who's going to fund this? Now let me just back up a minute here. And if our civil authority really paid attention to this and really functioned this way, and this was its primary purpose for existence in the world, I don't think you would resent paying your taxes nearly like you do now when you know that this is probably the least thing that will be funded. I personally think the policemen ought to make more money. I personally think they ought to drive really new modern automobiles. I personally think we ought to build some bigger jails and build some more jails. I'm tired of people walking out without any time at all, aren't you? You say, I could pay for that. But you know, that's people tell us this and the tax is passed and then it's never done. If you think I'm getting political this morning, you're absolutely right. You've gotten the whole heart of my message, because that's what this message is about. I'm not taking it out of context. I'm leaving it right where Paul put it. Now, he says, render therefore to all their dues. In other words, seeing that this is why the system or the power exists, this is why it's in place, that's why there's a judge sitting there on the bench, that's why there's a policeman driving around the streets, that's why we've got jails. Paul said, for this cause pay you tribute also. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For what cause? The very one that we've just talked about. Render therefore to all their dues. What? The word render means to deliver over. The word dues means what is due, indebtedness. Pay them all what is due. Do them. Tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom. The word tribute means what is borne or brought, a tax brought by persons as imposed on their persons and property. The word due means what is due. The word custom means duty, a tax, a toll. Now here's a little thing, we listen carefully. In this verse of Scripture, tribute is the tax paid by a tributary prince or dependent people. Now Judea was a tributary of the Roman Empire, and they were taxed, and the tax was taken to Rome. Paul said, tribute to whom tribute is due. Now he's a Jew, but Jesus himself has never argued about paying tribute. He said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And that wasn't a popular thing to say, because these people lived under the tyranny of another nation that exacted tribute from them. And that's exactly what the tax collectors were doing. Such as Matthew, they were collecting taxes. They were considered traitors to their people. And yet Paul says, tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom. It also included real estate taxes, or taxes on land, the tribute did. The word custom means revenue which is collected on merchandise. That's the tax that's paid whenever a duty, whenever something's imported. I remember traveling with a group of people to attend the First World Congress on Religious Liberty, and I met a man and his wife in the airport, Kennedy Airport, and I'd gotten to the airport a little early, and I'd left a message to meet at a particular area, all the people that's going on this flight. And so I'd gotten there early. I usually do. Don't ask me why. I just usually do. And I was sitting there, and man and his wife came in. They were looking all around, a little very furtive and seemed uncomfortable. And he came over to me and said, are you going to make a flight over to Amsterdam and so on and so on? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, this is my wife. We've never been out of country. I never traveled. I really don't know anything about it. I'm just sort of really frightened about this trip. I don't know what to do, and I wonder, could you help us? And I said, well, not really anything to do, just get the crowd and stay with it. It's harder to get lost than it is to stay with the crowd. And he said, no, I mean, you know, would you I mean, would you let us sit with you and just, you know, wherever we go, and you tell us what to do, and I'll help you. Worked out pretty good until we were coming in Geneva to land, and he said, "Are you going to buy a watch here?" I said, "I don't know why." He said, "This is where they make Rolex watches." I said, "Oh, I didn't know what a Rolex watch was. I knew what a Timex was, but I didn't know what a Rolex was." And he said, "Yeah," he said, "you can get a gold Rolex watch for $800 at the factory, and we're going to tour the factory in the morning, and I'm going to get one. In fact," he said, "I'm going to buy two." But he said, "I got a problem." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, if I declare them, it's going to cost me about $200 a watch when I go in because of the other stuff we'll buy." He said, "Would you mind wearing one of these? I'll wear one and you wear one. And then when we get through customs and before we get on our buses or planes, then you give it back to me." And then, you know, being evil and not saved in the flesh, I thought about saying yes and then just running off with it after we got to America, you know. But I told him, I said, "No, I won't do that. I'm sorry, I won't do that." Well, he wore both of them. And that was the most nervous man I believe I ever saw in my life. As we came up to the customs coming in from the trip, and boy, he was just nervous and just looking at everything, and you know, and the fellow, the people is looking at the suitcases and all, and one of them saw me, and he just waved like this, and I didn't open my suitcase or anything. I just walked on through, and they stopped this guy. They know what to look for. Big perspiration beads here, red face, flushed, nervous, you know. And I don't know whatever happened. But he broke a teaching of New Testament, because you pay custom. Now, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. Y'all look at me like I'm some kind of radical. I didn't say I always was in favor of what I'm preaching. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says, okay? You know, I mean, income taxes don't just bring joy to my heart, folk, okay? But I think I could do it with a better conscience and feel better about it if it was doing what the Bible says my income tax money ought to do. That's the point. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Respect where respect is due, and honor where honor is due. The purpose of government, the power for the Christian, is twofold. To avenge the wrong. Paul said, a revenger to execute wrath, a minister of God for good. It is to protect the righteous and to bless those who do good, a terror to the evil. They that resist shall receive damnation. Does the power always succeed in doing these things? No. It succeeded for Paul when he was before Festus. And Festus said, "Why don't you go back to Jerusalem and clear yourself before the Jews?" And Paul said, "I'm not standing before the judgment seat of the Jews. I'm standing in judgment before Caesar. I appeal to Caesar." And because of that, he was not stoned to death in the city of Jerusalem, but he was spirited by an escort of army personnel to Rome, where he was protected and given a trial by civil authority, and evidently convicted of proselyting, which was a crime punishable by death under the Roman Empire. And Paul was then sentenced to death under that law, anti-proselyting law, and never complained, in Scripture at least. He said, "For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." The Christian's attitude in this world is, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, and obey God rather than man. Will you stand with me as we sing a hymn of invitation? As we sing this morning, I realize I've not said much about the Lord. The Lord suffered an injustice. He was crucified because he would not deny that he was the Son of God, that he would not deny that he was a king. It would have been wrong for the Lord to say, I am not God, for he was. It would have been wrong for Jesus to say, I am not a king, for he was a king. But because he blasphemed and because he was said to be a king, and there was no king allowed but Caesar, and he was tried by men, tried by civil authority, tried by civil power, and Judge Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And he didn't say that simply to wash his hands of the affair and not have any trouble or problems. He had no reason to say that other than he felt it in his heart and in his conscience. And his judicial mind had been perceptive enough to see that it was a local issue that dealt with religion and not a threat to the Roman Empire. And yet, following custom, he released Barabbas, a robber, and sentenced Jesus Christ to death. And Jesus did not curse the higher power, nor did he blaspheme the man who passed sentence of death upon him. But even those who drove the nails in his hands and pushed the spear into his side, and who lifted him up on the cross, Jesus, recognizing it was a travesty of justice, prayed to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the Jesus that I preach to you as the Savior of this world, as the Savior of your soul, as the Savior of my soul. It is not what we've done, but what He has done. We may have suffered many injustices and wrongs in life, but none of these will atone for our sins. It was the suffering of Christ on the cross that atoned for our sins, as He gave Himself for us. We may be good citizens, but not good in God's sight. We may be obedient citizens, but disobedient to God Almighty. This morning, if you're here and you've never, in simplicity, honesty, just said to the Lord, Lord, it's been a downhill slide toward hell. I've tried. I've worked. I want to be good, honest. I want to be what I ought to be, but it just hadn't worked, Lord. And I realize I can't do it. And now in this service, now in these moments, I trust you. I give myself to you and say, Lord, save me. It's what I know I ought to do. Will you do that? If you will, your burdens can be lifted. You can be saved here today in this service, in this moment of time, in this building.